As I was even thinking about this passage, which is one of the most marvelous passages in the whole of Scripture, a wonderful analogy, I kept thinking about my big toe. I know that's a little silly, but that's what I kept thinking about, because there have been on occasions in the last 10 years or so that I've gotten in my right foot an ingrown toenail. You ever had one of those? Big throbbing kind, you know, where you just actually tap it as you're putting your foot in the shoe, and it kind of makes you, you know, scream and sends kind of little signals up and down your back. You know what I'm saying? The kind that when you touch it, you know, like it bleeds immediately, and you don't want to play with your kids because you know exactly where they're going to step. You know, if your wife hits it, you know, it changes the aspect of your marital relationship. I mean, just the interesting thing is that when I've had that, I've even had one while I was preaching here at Fourth, and you know, you don't go to the doctor because real men don't do that. Just kidding. But I kind of preaching the whole time on one foot, you know, because it is affecting my whole body and not being able to speak the way I normally speak using my hands because of my foot. That little, small, tiny little item affected my entire body. And that's Paul's point as he opens up to us 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'd invite you to open your Bibles there if they're not there already, as well as to take your outline and follow along with us as we look at the human body that teaches us spiritual lessons about this body, Fourth Memorial Church, specifically about this particular local assembly, because Paul is talking to a local church. There is application to us as a local church. And you're saying, well, Chris, what's so important? I mean, who cares about the physical body and the spiritual body? Well, you see, unless you understand, unless you live, unless you really see these truths here, you'll never know what God's will is for you. You'll never know His plan for this time and what we're supposed to be doing here together. You'll never know what to do until He comes, or why we're here, or how you fit into His plan, how others fit and how they minister to you, how you grow, how others grow. This is absolutely crucial, but I got to tell you really up front, this is totally anti-American. It's not communistic. It's not anti-democratic, it's just anti-American. America screams of independence, rights, isolation. This passage screams of dependence, intimacy, togetherness. You know, we are a nation that craves and esteems independence. Not just nationally or politically, but isolationistic individually. We crave that. I mean, if you're at the top pinnacle of success, what do you get? A sports car that fits one person. Right? If you get on the top of the corporate ladder, you get your own private bathroom. If you're on the top of the corporate ladder, you have your own penthouse alone. You know, it's interesting. We are cursed with isolationism and independent and solo individualism. We're cursed with it. You know, the average American in their lifetime will move 14 times. That's average. That means that 40 to 60% of Spokane in 10 years will be gone, and we will have a totally different congregation. That's just average for our nation. There are some people who move so often that to avoid the pain of saying goodbye, they never say hello. That happens a lot in our country. What's amazing, maybe you're familiar with the actor William Holden. When he was not too long ago in the 80s, he was found dead. He had died by tripping while he was drunk and hit his head. And he was found, are you ready for this? 5 days later. He laid there dead, 5 days. So independent, so isolated, nobody even knew. How about you? Would anybody know if you were laying on your living room floor in need of help? You know, in the early days of the pioneers, it was fascinating because when they first, you know, the American government was giving away land, what was interesting was that people would then go out west and they would find land and they would take their parcel of land and they would put their grass soddy house right in the middle of that particular field because it was kind of a sense of ownership. And they would then work their whole field with their place right in the middle of their field. And what was amazing was that photographers would go out west and show us pictures of these hollow-eyed people, women with weird expressions, ghostly-looking children, and men who were seemingly worn out at age 30. And it was amazing what we saw. And the reason was not because of the hard work, though it was extremely straining. It was the absolute isolationism of what they experienced. Very soon they learned that each one would put their house at the corner of their property so that they would begin to share life with four or three other neighbors and begin to be close enough to help each other in time of need. And yet, even today, we seem to have forgotten the lessons that our early pioneers have learned. It's crucial that we would understand that the body of Christ is not to be independent but dependent. That we're no longer to be isolated, though that's the craving of our culture, but that we are to be intimate. And that's what this particular passage of Scripture screams to us about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Take a look with your outline there, because basically the first point that Paul says to these independent Corinthians, seeking their own way, seeking their own needs, being very selfish, he says to them that we are the church. We are, point number one, a unity. A unity. Many parts, but one unit. And instead of getting into a dry theological discussion here, he basically explains spiritual oneness of the body of Christ using the analogy of our own bodies. Our own physical bodies are an illustration of what the body of Christ, this local church, Fourth Memorial, is all about. Take a look at what he says in verse 12. He says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. From the tops of our hard skulls to the soft soles of our feet, each part of our bodies, though diverse, is united into one." We are one physical body. And likewise, and every member of Christ's church is a part of the same unit. We are part of each other just as much as a physical body is one unit, so this spiritual body is one unit. We're a body, and no body can survive when its parts are cut away. If I cut my hand off and lay it over there in the fireside room, it is not going to survive without the rest of the body. That's Paul's point here. And as a body, each of us as parts must be functioning together in a unity if we're to survive. And what's so fascinating about this particular analogy as he's going to expand it is that look at what he says at the end of verse 12. He says, "So also is Christ." And what he's doing, he's saying the church is modeled after Christ himself. This is the physical body of Christ. And when he says that this is his body, it's more than just a figure of speech he uses 18 times in the New Testament. We are the body of Christ on earth right now. Let me say that again. This involves you, each one of you. We are the body of Christ on earth right now. Physically, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, but as we sung this morning, we are Christ's hands to do His work. We are Christ's feet to run His errands. We are Christ's voice to speak His words. And understand, if we're under the control of the Spirit of God, there's the condition, if we're under control of the Spirit of God, when we serve, give, teach, encourage, build up, share, love, when we visit the sick, when we go to the hospital, care for another, minister to others in any way, it is Jesus doing His work through us to each one of us for His glory. That's the body of Christ today. We are part of His body. And each one of us has been uniquely gifted so as to have Jesus continue to what He began to do. And that's why we corporately can do greater things than even Christ did, because He said we would. But He said that in the plural. We would do these things as a body. Not one of us can be all that Christ was, but when we work together as a body, we can begin to show what He's like. And we have that opportunity together. The problem is we've got to overcome our independence and our isolation and our sense of wanting our, kind of arm's distance instead of truly functioning the way that a body functions. That's what we've got to overcome. Because when we choose not to be a part of the body and not use our gift, we cloud the image of Christ, we hurt the growth of the body, and the Bible actually says we rob some of the glory from God that He so richly deserves. And you're saying, but how can many parts unite as one? Well, take a look at verse 13. He tells us how we got into the body. Look at what he says. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, I need to say this, you know, tactfully, but there are very many sincere people, some of them my dear friends, who have misled many by teaching that the Holy Spirit comes to indwell or baptize a believer in response to something other than salvation. They say that the Holy Spirit comes to baptize you in response to holy living, or that the Holy Spirit comes to baptize you in response to speaking in tongues, or as you do speak in tongues, or evidence of speaking in tongues. It comes in time of needed power, or even it comes several times in one's life as you move closer to God. But that's not what this passage teaches, and I hope to show that very clearly. The Holy Spirit does not come in parts. The Holy Spirit is a person, and persons don't come in parts. They're either there or they're not. 1 Corinthians 2 taught us that the Spirit thinks. Ephesians 4 tells us that the Spirit of God feels. And 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that the Spirit has a will, and any being with feeling, thought, and will is a person. And you don't divide a person. You have all of Him, or you have what? None of Him. Now the problem is that some people confuse the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that one-time baptism, with the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's one baptism of the Spirit, but there are many fillings, and that's Ephesians 5:18 talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit as being controlled by the Holy Spirit, responding to the Word of God in obedience to the Spirit. And whenever I do something in obedience to what I know the will and Word of God say, I'm controlled by the Spirit of God. I'm submissive to His will. And the filling of the Spirit has to do with a choice of your will to obey the Word of God or not. But the baptism of the Spirit of God is exactly what it says in verse 13. Look at what it says again at the very end. It is when we are all made to drink of the same Spirit. When you drink a glass of water, you take that water into yourself. And when you drink, in this context here, of the Spirit, you're taking the Spirit into yourself, and thus all true Christians are indwelt by the Spirit of God. The moment you believe, the Holy Spirit has placed in you, and you were made spiritually alive in communion with God. And also, are you ready for this? You're also baptized into one body, and we are placed together, and that's how the Spirit of God makes us one. As if we are all partakers of the Spirit, all matched perfectly the way He wants us to be. You're saying, are you sure that we're baptized at the point of salvation? Well, I believe so. Ephesians 1:13 says, once you believe, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit. At that point in time, once you believe, you were sealed in the Spirit of God. Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. What's that saying? If you don't have the Spirit of God, you are not what? You're not a Christian. You're not saved. And so to say that somehow the baptism of the Spirit comes after that means that you were never saved in the first place. Because the Spirit of God, if you don't have Him, you're not a Christian. To Christians, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6 that the Spirit of God dwells in you and that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So there's no seeking that. You don't pray for the baptism of the Spirit. It's something that is given at the point of salvation. You're saying, I'm not convinced. Well, look at verse 13 again. Look at what he says. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Those verbs were are passive. That means that you don't do it, you don't apply it to yourselves, but it is done for you by God. God is the one who baptized with His Spirit. He is the one who does it to you. We don't seek it, we don't pray for it. God is the one who does it because it's passive there. This is the promise of Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, the new covenant, that God promised that our sins would be forgiven and that God would put His Spirit within us. That's the fulfillment, partial fulfillment of that particular passage. In fact, if you don't have the Spirit at the point of salvation, I believe that the Bible's wrong then. If you don't have the Spirit of God at the point of salvation, the Bible's wrong, God's promises are in error, and Jesus is a liar. Because that Spirit was to come and indwell you and redeem you and transform you and renew you. It's the Spirit of God who causes you to be born again. Look again at verse 13. Did you notice how many were baptized? How many were made to drink of the Spirit? How many? What's the answer? All. And you're saying, I know why all the Corinthians were baptized in the Spirit of God, because they really sought God. They were so holy and righteous. They were probably one of the most godly churches that ever existed. Right? Oh. Yeah, they've already been called babes, carnal, fleshly, and acting like mere men. As one speaker told me already, he said that these Corinthians were actually spiritual tubheads. I don't know what that means, but the carnal corral, the chosen frozen, whatever. They were Christians, and all of them who were true believers possessed the Spirit of God, and they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but they weren't spiritual giants. It didn't come as a point of holiness, it came as a point of salvation. No Christian is without the Spirit of God. And if we don't have the Spirit, there would be no gifts. But with the Spirit of God come His gifts. And since the spiritual gifts are through the Spirit's ministry through each of us, to each of us. That's what they are. And it's the Spirit of God who makes us one. He pieces us together just the way He wants us to be. That's how we're a unity. It's because we all have the Spirit. And the Spirit within us makes us one. We are one by the Spirit. We are one. No matter who you are, every single Christian, no matter who you are, look at verse 13 again. Whether Jews or Greeks, regardless of your nationality, race, or culture, or custom, whether slaves or free, no matter our station in life, rich or poor, white collar, blue collar, Republican or, well, let's not get too radical. No, I'm just kidding. That was a joke. No matter what your political leanings, no matter who you are, if you've been baptized in the Spirit of God, you're part of the body. You're part of the body. It is because of the Holy Spirit's ministry that we're a part of the same unit here at Fourth. We are one. You're saying, but even though we have this incredible unity, look at point number two, a diversity. Not only are we a unity, but we're a diversity. Democrat, Republican, white, black, yellow, gray, it doesn't matter. We're a part of this one body, but we're also many parts. Each individually, very important. And what's going to happen here is Paul's going to now use some humor. If you've been following along in Corinthians, since chapter 5, Paul has been so heavy. And so he kind of almost lightens up to kind of get our attention. And he tells us the significance of each individual believer. And you know, this morning, if you're thinking, I don't think there's anything I can do in the church. If you're thinking, I'm not very good at anything. I don't have any talents. Or, I'm retired. Or, I'm a widow. I've got 7 kids at home, little ones. Or, I'm a junior hire. What can I do? Well, God has something to say to you in verse 14. Look at what He says in following. For the body is not one member, but many. And different parts are needed if the body's going to survive. And so a Christian is never, you don't need to feel inferior. You don't need to compete. You don't need to compare, because no matter what part of the body you are, you're essential to the total body. Your placement in the body is not an accident. In fact, your gift is a perfect selection of God's sovereign choice. And it's what's best for you and also best for us. That's why the Spirit of God baptized you into the body. But you say, I don't like what I am. And I don't like the way God made me. And I don't like my spiritual gift. Well, then you're just like the parts of the body who are speaking in verses 15 and 16. Look there. By the way, this is funny. Now, most people don't laugh, but it is funny. And people go, is there humor in the Bible? It's right here. He is talking about a talking foot. That's funny. Look down at your foot. Okay? Look at it. Go ahead. Some of you are looking at me. Look at your foot. Come on, I'm waiting. Look at your foot. I don't want to look at my foot. Imagine the foot talking to you. Boy, that would send some chills up and down your spine, wouldn't it? Just imagine our feet or our ears or other body parts that, you know, are not exactly attractive could talk. Look at what he says. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand. That doesn't make it any less part of the body. And what would you think if you heard your ear say, I'm not a part of the body because I'm only an ear, not an eye. Would that make it any less a part of the body? Now that's funny. He's trying to get our attention here. Listen, even big ears and filthy feet are, even though they're less appealing than clean hands and bright sparkling eyes, they're still a vital part of the body. They are. And in the same way, every member of us here this morning is absolutely vital no matter who we are, no matter what our background. We are to function as a unit just like our physical bodies are to function as a unit. I mean, picture for a second my hand, my right hand, and say that my right hand somehow, some way, didn't think that it was very important because it wasn't the mouth. And so it kind of wanted to be the mouth, so it kind of did its own thing. And so while I'm speaking to you, it's kind of just doing whatever it wants to do, you know, and it's just kind of waving around. And that wouldn't be very, you know, that kind of be distractive, wouldn't it? You know, if I was trying to talk to you about that and my hand just wanted to keep doing what, because it's doing its own thing, right? That's the point he's making here. He's saying, well, what if it tried to be the mouth? And so, you know, while I'm speaking here, my hand is competing with the mouth and trying to be the mouth. And, you know, it's just trying to kind of talk while I'm trying to speak to you. And really, my hand's trying to be the mouth. That wouldn't, I think it just doesn't make sense, right? Because we're not working the way God chose us to work. Well, what if it refused to function at all? And so while I'm speaking to you here and I'm trying to gesture, my arm's not doing anything. And so I'm just kind of trying to get it to go. And it's just kind of, no, I'm not going to do anything. And so I'm trying to talk to you, but it's just kind of hanging there limp and not doing its thing. Or what if it was really mad? Because, and it fought with the other members because it wanted to be the mouth, and so it just kind of did that while I was trying to talk to you, and it just keeps hitting me like that. And, I mean, that just wouldn't make any sense at all, would it? See, he's saying here, not every part, no matter what the part, every part is crucial. It's crucial, no matter what you are. And you're saying, well, what is it when we don't function or we don't think you're a part of the body? Well, I believe that, you know, when we do that, one man said that pride is never satisfied and self-pity is never content, which basically means there's no distinction between the two. They're kind of both from the same source. And if you're downplaying and feeling bad about your part of the body of Christ, then you're struggling with a focus upon self instead of seeing yourself as a part of the way God designed you to be. And so when you say, who am I? I mean, what do I have to offer? I'll just attend. Or you say, well, if I do have gifts, they can't be very significant, so I'll just attend. Or, hey, I'm busy, and that's what we pay you guys for, so I'll just attend. Or I don't believe I have any gifts, so I'll just attend. Or my gifts are not like your gifts, so I'll just attend. My friends, disclaiming responsibility does not remove it. It doesn't remove it. And refusing to function as a part of the body doesn't make you any less a part of it. You know, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you don't know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not a follower of Christ, and you've been coming here maybe to learn about God and His Word, I want you to know you're welcome here. You're welcome to just attend and come and let God speak. If you're searching out and you're a seeker and you're wanting to know, is this real? Is Christ real? Is His Word really God's Word? And you're wondering that, you're welcome here to sit and attend and just to hear what God has to say. But if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't just attend because you're a part of us. We're a part of each other. And we need each other to function as a body. And you're saying, well, Chris, wouldn't it be easier if we all had the same gift? I mean, what if the body were all one member? Well, verse 17 shows us the absurdity of that. Look at that. Suppose the whole body were an eye. Paul's being funny again. Get the picture, okay? Big, giant eyeball. That's all it is. That's the body rolling down the streets, getting dirt in its eye. Can't even see, you know? I mean, because it can't do anything. What if the whole body were just one big ear? How could you smell anything? I mean, a body that's one big ear, no sense of smell, no sight, no taste, you could probably hear great, but it wouldn't be much use. See, God didn't create the bodies with only one function. That wouldn't be even a body at all. It would be grotesque. And see, he says, not everybody has the same gift. We're all diverse with many parts, yet every part is crucial. Look at verse 18. How crucial is it? But now God has placed, perfectly placed you, the members. Each one of them, wanted to make sure the Corinthians didn't miss this, there's no one who's out of the picture as a Christian. Each one of them in the body, just as He desired. God put you here at Forth, and He has a special place for you to minister in this local church. You know, years ago in Argentina, the army was made up of men who had to enlist. And there was one man who went down to the enlistment office because they had to enlist, confident that he would not get enlisted because he had no arms. He was born with no arms. Soon after he went down there and said, "I have no arms," he found himself at boot camp, still wondering, "What am I doing here?" And finally the officer in charge said to him, "Go up on that hill there and go help that man get that pail of water and get that water out of the well." And he goes, "But I don't have any arms. What can I do?" And the officer replied, "You can tell him when the bucket's full, for he's blind." See the point? Some of the body of Christ here, you don't have any arms, spiritually speaking, or eyes, spiritually speaking, or legs. But when we fail to be there to help with what we do have, we let each other down. Because God made us all strong, but He also made us with holes and weaknesses that only others can fill. And to be content, discontent, and discouraged about your function in the body is more than lacking common sense. It's failing to trust God. According to verse 18, your beef is not with me or any other Christian, but it's with the Holy Spirit who gave you your gift and placed you, look what he says in verse 18, placed you just according to His desires, according to His wisdom, because He knows you, your gifts, strengths, talents, abilities, personality, passion, and He designed it just for you to function within the body of Christ, just where He designed you to be. And that's why a Christian not participating in the body is a living contradiction. That's a Christian is who doesn't do that is disobedient to and denies the right of God to be used of him in the life of other believers. And what you're saying is if you don't believe you have a giftedness and you just attend, you're telling God He's not permitted to use you in my life or any other Christian's life. And as a result, we will not function as a body and we will fail to be what God wills for us to be. You know, in some churches, not this one, praise God, but in some churches, they've forgotten that every single person, every single regular attender, every single member is a minister. They've forgotten that. Just as vital as those who might be communicating God's truth, just as important. I have to tell you, sometimes I cringe when people elevate me as a minister. I go crazy. Because the Bible teaches that you're just as important as me. Are you not? In God's kingdom? Or have we bought into the corporate mentality where there's leaders and followers? Or are we truly a body that functions together and we just have different parts? What are we? What are we going to be at Forth? I cringe at the words clergy and laity. That just drives me crazy. And the reason is because not only is it not biblical, but the words themselves breed irresponsibility. It's kind of a let the professionals do it mentality, when that's not what God designed at all. You are so valuable. If I could scream in your face and grab you by the shoulders and tell you so you do it, I'd do it. If I could crawl on my knees, you are valuable to God. Man, you are so important to the kingdom of God that we have bought a lie that tells you you're second class. And that's not what the Bible teaches at all. Man, do you know what the quote professionals are supposed to do according to the Word of God? Ephesians 4:11 and following says, we're to equip or train the saints, that's you, to do the work of the ministry. You know what that means? I'm not supposed to do the work of the ministry or nor any other elder at this church. We're supposed to do the work of training others to do the work of the ministry. We're all working, it's just we have different functions. And see, Paul's saying that none of us are to do all the functions. None of us have the same function. Look at verse 19. Look at what he says. Not all priests, not all speak in tongues, because if they were all one member, where would the body be? Nowhere is the answer. Nowhere. That's what's so wonderful about being a part of the body and how much we need each other. That's what God designed. We need each other. Look at what he says in point number three. Harmony. Harmony. Many parts, but each interdependent. We need each other. Look at verse 20. He says, "But now there are many members, but one body. And in a healthy body of believers, all members depend on each other, lean on each other, and help each other to function their best. We need each other." There's no room for a spirit of independence. You know, I got to ask you a question this morning. Are you a football player, spiritually speaking, or are you a golfer, spiritually speaking? Now, some of you really want to be a golfer, but golfers by nature are independent. I mean, a golf tournament is a struggle of independent men pitted against each other. Golfers all rely on their own abilities to beat the other men, and that's the nature of golf. But a football player is different. Because a football player is where someone who each plays their own position, yes, but they work with the other team members to accomplish winning the game. And see, our congregation is to be like a football team, not like golfers. Work together. Why? Because the spirit of independence will kill any church. Look at what he says in verse 21. Boy, Paul really gets pointed here. He says, "The eye," that's you, or some of you, or one of you, "can't say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members could come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it," verse 24, "but God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the members which lacked." In other words, God has made each one of you strong, he's made each one of you gifted and capable, but he also made you weak, dependent, and needy. Why? So that you would need others. That you would be dependent on others. That your spiritual growth is not something that's independent, me and God alone, but it's also based upon others having input into your life and you having input into others' lives. Like the hidden organs of the body. I mean, think about it. All those inside gushy-gushy things. They're weak. They're very fragile. They're hidden. They're not up front. You don't see them. And yet, it is those organs that keep, what, the body alive. Isn't it true? I mean, you can cut off an appendage, and you're fine. You lose one of your vital organs inside that you never see, and you're gone. See what he says? The things, many of the members of the body who maybe, you know, we don't see their ministry, you know, up front, and maybe it's not as public as some other ministries, those ministries are more vital to the body and the success and the health of the body than those ministries like this one that you see. You see what I'm saying? See what Paul's saying? And so by continual prayer or behind-the-scenes service or sacrificial giving and meeting needs secretly, sending notes of encouragement, calling people up on the phone, helping others be refreshed, they help the body survive. In fact, without them, the body would die. And you're saying, why did God make us so dependent? Even on members that maybe don't seem all that attractive or members that kind of are behind the scenes, why must we need each other so much? God, I'm doing fine without these other members. You know, and I don't need a small group. I've got my family. I don't need to minister. I'll just witness at work, and I don't need to know ahead of anybody know me. I'm doing fine. Look at verses 25 and 26. Paul explains why God created us to be dependent on others. Why? That there should be no division in the body. No independence. No doing our own thing. But that the members should have the same care for one another. So much so, he explains in verse 26, that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, when I get a bad cold, I can almost predict that if I don't take care of it right away, I'll get tonsillitis. And the funny thing about tonsillitis, I've learned the hard way, that infected tonsils affect more than just your throat. They keep you from speaking, singing. They keep you from talking. They keep you from eating, sleeping. You can shake, have fevers, and have your whole body shake uncontrollably with that kind of infection. And just a little part of the body can affect the entire body. And see, that's what he's saying here. When the one part of the body is weak, we're all weak. And when one part of the body is strong, we all rejoice with it. But that health, did you catch that? The health of a body only happens when we're willing to suffer and rejoice with others, which means we need to know each other, and we need to have a care for each other, which means we need to understand each other's hurts and needs. But the problem with isolationistic America is we are too fearful to even talk about our hurts and needs and things where people can minister to us and care for us. Are you vulnerable? Mark Twain once said, "Everyone is a moon and has a dark side which he never shows to anyone." We're afraid to be transparent, vulnerable, afraid to admit that we have weaknesses and need. What about you? Do you show your dark side to others? Or do you keep it safely hidden out of everyone's view? Because the only way to grow is to be open to some other than your family, man to man, woman to woman. You're saying, "I don't know if I'm vulnerable or not." Well, let me help you illuminate your level of vulnerability. Let me ask you four questions and see if they're true or not of you. Question one, within the last month, did you express to someone else an area of need in your life? Someone else, other than your family, other than God. Have you expressed to anyone a level of need in your life? Number two, within the last month, did you express gratitude to another member of the body of Christ for what that person means to you and how they've ministered to you? Number three, would the sign, "No help wanted," fit around your neck? Would that be characteristic of you? And number four, if someone asked, "How can I help you this week?" would you be embarrassed or offended? Because usually that side of our lives is dark only because we've kept it hidden. Out of the warmth, light of forgiveness and acceptance that is found within this unique body of people. That's what sets us apart. That's what makes us attractive. The whole world's playing a game of contentment. And the only place that it can be found is within the context of warm, loving forgiveness and acceptance of one another, even though we're weak, even though we have strengths, but we also have needs and weaknesses. Yet there's another crucial point here. Do you have that same care for each other? Because he calls us not to walk on the other side of the road, but if there's somebody in the body of Christ who needs care and help, and if we know them, we're to care for them, we're to minister to them. You're saying, why do we have to do that? Because of point number four, it's our responsibility. It's our responsibility. What's interesting, look at verse 27. He says, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." Christ is the one we have to answer to. Christ is the one who spiritually gifted us. And Paul makes it clear that no single gift is all important, but he does make some distinction between the gifts. They do have different functions when we gather together as a corporate body. Look at what he says in verse 28. "For God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts and healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues." And what he's saying here is he gave some of the gifts a number, and he gave them that number not only because they're important, but that the Corinthians had assigned those first three gifts a lesser role. They had so elevated the, quote, supernatural gift of the gift of tongues that they had put down prophecy or apostolic teaching or teaching within the gathering of the saints. And that was not God's design. And so Paul corrects them and calls them to kind of a greater importance here because of the high value and top importance of these particular three gifts when it came to the corporate building of the body together as a church. Now, we're going to discover shortly when we get to chapter 14 of Corinthians that the Corinthians had an inflated value of the gift of tongues. And they had made, like many today, they had made that gift a and the only sign of spirituality. And so, as the single evidence of one possessed by the Spirit of God, and so he sets them straight in verses 29 to 30. Look there. "All are not apostles, are they?" What's the answer? What's the answer? No. In fact, all these questions are answered in the Greek with an assumed no. "All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All not have the gift of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they?" The answer is no. They don't all have the same gifts. God has distributed them, each member, to each member having his own particular ministry and combination of giftedness. Every member is a minister. And if this is your church, then God has given you a ministry to this body. It may not occur on Sunday, but it will occur to the members of this body. Somehow, some way, God has called you to a ministry. And again, time doesn't allow us to discuss the issue of each gift or all the details of that. We will get to that as we get to further along in chapter 13 and 14. But what is God saying to us this morning? Look at your conclusion and the three points that are listed there. Number one, corporately minister your gift. Corporately. God chooses these gifts for you to use. Verse 18 tells us that He says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desired. Verse 24 tells us, whereas, but God so composed the body. God is the one who placed us in this body. He commands us, 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, to use our spiritual giftedness. It is a command of God to us. And God is glorified when you do. And you're saying, Chris, how do you know? Very simple, listed with those words there. You pray. You begin to serve. You ask God to direct you and teach you. You ask others in the body of Christ to give you direction. And you look for unexplained spiritual fruit. Number two, publicly, let the teachers edify you. You know what he's saying here when he says in verse 31, earnestly desire the greater gifts? What he's saying is that those greater gifts, such as prophecy and teaching, build the whole body. And when you gather together, Corinthians, or when you gather together, Fourth Memorial Church, give yourself to those gifts that edify. So when we gather in worship, let God speak to you through the songs, through the prayers that we pray together. When we gather together and the Word is opened up, let the Word speak to you so that you're not just a hearer, but you become a what? A doer. Take notes, not just of what I say, but take notes of things that God speaks to you about. Write them down. Post them somewhere so that you remember them and live them and practice them. Let the teachers edify you. That's something that you must choose to do. And then number three, before I tell you what it is, just let me share with you that God is going to tell the Corinthians in chapter 13, He's going to tell us that the only motive for ministry is what? Chapter 13, what is it? Love. That's the only ministry motive. Not only love for one another, and understand that love is more than just an emotion. In fact, the agape word has primarily to do with action, sacrificial action, which is exactly what God demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad, men and women, as we celebrate this day, that God didn't just talk about His love for us, but He showed it? Through Jesus Christ, God becoming a man, modeling what love was all about, demonstrating it in His own sacrificial death on the cross for our sins and rising on the third day, now living to come and indwell us and give us new life. He didn't just talk about it. He showed it. And that's part of what it is in the body. If we truly love each other, it'll be more than rhetoric, more than talk. There'll be sacrificial action. Dying to our own will, our own intimidations, our own isolation, our own independence. Sacrificing that for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, to give to others so that we might give God all the glory that He deserves. Do you know that love? Because point number three is personal. Do you know His love personally? Are you serving others personally? Let's pray.